Well, happy anniversary, church. I want to say happy anniversary to those of you who can't be with us. We miss you and wish you were here with us, but you are definitely in our hearts this morning. Brothers and sisters, if you would, take out your copy of God's Word and turn to Hebrews chapter 2 for our New Testament reading this morning. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. And if you are able to, would you please rise for the reading of God's holy word? Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. The word of God says, "Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard. While God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to His will." Now let us turn to Isaiah chapter 8. Isaiah chapter 8 will be the Old Testament and the sermon reading for this morning. Isaiah chapter 8. Isaiah encourages Judah not to neglect the salvation of the Lord. Isaiah chapter 8. "Then the Lord said to me, 'Take a large tablet and write on it in common characters belonging to Maher Shalal Hashbaz. And I will get reliable witnesses, Uriah the priest and Zechariah, the son of Jeberechai, to attest for me.' And I went to the prophetess, and she conceived and bore a son. Then the Lord said to me, 'Call his name Maher Shalal Hashbaz. For before the boy knows how to cry 'My father' or 'My mother,' the wealth of Damascus and the spoil of Samaria will be carried away before the king of Assyria.' The Lord spoke to me again, 'Because this people has refused the waters of Shiloah that flow gently and rejoice over Rezin and the son of Remaliah. Therefore, behold, the Lord is bringing up against them the waters of the river, mighty and many, the king of Assyria and all his glory. And it will rise over its channels and go over all its banks, and it will sweep on into Judah. And it will overflow and pass on, reaching even to the neck. And its outspread wings will fill the breadth of your land. O Emmanuel, be broken, you peoples, be shattered. Give ear, all you far countries. Strap on your armor and be shattered. Take counsel together, but it will come to nothing. Speak a word, but it will not stand. For God is with us. For the Lord spoke thus to me with his strong hand upon me and warned me not to walk in the way of this people, saying, 'Do not call conspiracy all that this people calls conspiracy, and do not fear what they fear, nor be in dread. But the Lord of hosts, him you shall honor as holy. Let him be your fear and let him be your dread. And he will become a sanctuary and a stone of offense and a rock of stumbling to both houses of Israel, a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many shall stumble on it. They shall fall and be broken. They shall be snared and taken. Bind up the testimony. Seal the teaching among my disciples. I will wait for the Lord, who is hiding his face from the house of Jacob, and I will hope in him. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord has given me are signs and portents in Israel from the Lord of hosts who dwells on Mount Zion. And when they say to you, 'Inquire of the mediums and the necromancers who chirp and mutter,' Should not a people inquire of their God? Should they inquire of the dead on behalf of the living? To the teaching and to the testimony. If they will not speak according to this word, it is because they have no dawn. They will pass through the land greatly distressed and hungry. And when they are hungry, they will be enraged and will speak contemptuously against their king and their God and turn their faces upward. And they will look to the earth, but behold, distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish. And they will be thrust into thick darkness. Well, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Amen. You may be seated. As you are seated, hear the word of the Lord as we prepare to go to Him in prayer. From Psalm 105, verse 8. What comfort, especially on this anniversary Sunday, that we receive from the word of God. When it says, what it says in Psalm 105, verse 8, where the Lord says He remembers His covenant forever. The word that He commanded for 1,000 generations. Well, brothers and sisters, let us seek the face of our God who keeps covenant. Let's pray. What can we say, Lord, but that You are faithful? And Lord, we thank You for Your faithfulness to this body. 55 years of faithful care for the flock of God. Father, to think of those that You have brought in who have invested into this faith family, this congregation. We thank You for those souls. Father, we thank You that many are still with us even this morning. And Father, that the story of this church is one of Your faithfulness to us. And so we gather this morning in thanks and praise to You, the God who keeps covenant with Your people. And Father, we also meet this morning aware as we have ever been of our great need for You. Father, we come to You as the body of Christ, and we pray, Father, that You would continue to care for this church, that You would continue to speak to us through Your word, that You would continue to hear our prayers, that You would continue to draw sinners to Yourself through the ministries of this church. We thank You for faithful pastors. We thank You for the faithful ministry of Pastor Cook and the many years, Father, that he spent laboring here and continues to labor for Your glory. And Father, the precedent that has been set here of faithful Bible teaching and faithful Bible living. And so we come this morning, Lord, to seek You, Father, that You would assist us by the power of Your Spirit to live according to this word. Father, we read about a people who have the word yet refuse to live according to it, who know the word yet don't walk according to the word. And so, Father, we pray that You would convict us where we fail to walk out the word of God, and that You would empower us as Your people individually and corporately, Lord, to be not only a church that knows the Bible, but a church that lives the Bible. And Father, we confess this morning that we need You. Lord, we need You in our personal lives as we consider what it means to be Christians, as parents, as grandparents, as children. Father, we need You to lead us by Your Spirit. Father, we think of the counsel that the Word of God provides. And we pray, God, as a church that knows Your counsel, as a church that knows your counsel concerning parents' admonition to raise up their children for the glory of God. The admonition given to children to obey their parents, which is good and right in the Lord. Father, to obey your word when we are grandparents who are to encourage our family to seek after the Lord. Lord, that we might not merely know it, but that we would do it. Father, we pray for the body this morning. We pray for our brothers and sisters who aren't with us this morning, especially this morning. Many who would desire to be here cannot. We pray that by your Spirit you would encourage them. And Father, that you would give them ears to hear the word of God. Lord, we pray for, Father, we pray for our teachers. We pray for our doctors and nurses and those who must go out and work closely with the public, Lord, that you would protect them, that you would care for them. But Father, we pray for those who have come down with COVID. We know many in our community, even some in this body. And Father, we pray for their health. We pray for the protection of our city. We pray for the protection of our country. Lord, we pray as well that you would help us to be able to manage all the complexities and stress that have come upon us as a result of this. Lord, that we would do it in a way that would bring you glory as it brings good to our lives. And Father, as we recognize your sovereignty, that we would also see that you have a purpose in this and that your purposes are always good. Father, we pray for our brothers and sisters who are suffering medically, Father. We think especially of Beth this morning as she's in the hospital. Father, still others who need your touch, who need your healing. And we pray, oh God, that you would deliver that to them. Lord, that you would strengthen their bodies. But more than that, Lord, that you would attend to their hearts, that you would encourage them by the grace of the Lord Jesus. And Father, we come now again to your word. Father, what would we do without your word? Where would we find hope were it not to be able to find it in your word? And so I pray, Lord, that it would be received as the word of God, not as the word of man, not even as a sermon, but that it would be received as the very word of God to our hearts. Oh God, help us this morning that you would be glorified and that your people would be comforted, that some would be convicted, and that all would find peace in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh Lord, speak now by your word to your people. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, would you return with me to Isaiah chapter 8? Isaiah chapter 8 is where we are this morning. Before I begin preaching, let me say that I always, when I preach to you, am aware that I'm preaching to myself, but especially so this morning. So I want you to know that before we begin, that everything that comes out of my mouth is coming right back at me, and it's for my good as it is yours. We are living in interesting times, to say the least. And interesting times such as these are filled with interesting phenomena. I read recently of a new disorder that is being found in increasing numbers in our populace. The disorder is called social media induced depression. Social media induced depression. The Harvard Business Review, among other entities, have studied this new phenomena and concluded the following. While real world social networks were positively associated with overall well-being, that means social networks like church or sports activities, or different clubs that are associated with overall well-being, the use of Facebook and other social media was negatively associated with overall well-being. These results were particularly strong for mental health. Most measures of use in 1 year predicted a decrease in mental health in a later year. We found consistently that both liking others' content and clicking links significantly predicted a subsequent reduction in self-reported physical health, mental health, and life satisfaction. To put it simply, the use of social media has impacted our lives in such a way as to literally take away from our mental, social, and physical health. Now, let me say this. Please understand that this is not a diatribe against social media. My goal here is not to convince you not to use social media. I would encourage you, however, to engage in it maybe a little less, with more wisdom. However, what I want to point out is what is at the root of this development. I want to point out what is at the root of this new development. What is at the root of this new development is that as individuals participate in social media, what generally occurs is that what we are normally taking in is perception and not reality. When we engage in social media, what we are seeing before our eyes is perception and not reality. In other words, we tend to share what we want others to see and not what is the full reality of our lives. Ladies don't post bad hair days. We post graduation pictures, but not the bad report cards. We show others the beautiful pictures of our beach vacations and continue to hide the horrific reality of our basements. We give people a perception of reality that is not full reality. You don't know that when you look at your acquaintances on social media, you see their lives and they seem so perfect. You see their children and they seem so perfect. You see their home and it's always clean. You see where they vacation, but you don't see the basement. You see their good pictures, not their bad pictures. You see their success, but you don't see their failures. Friends, at the end of the day, social media does not present life as it is, but life as we pretend it to be. Well, there's no social media in Judah. There's no Twitter in Judah, no Facebook in Judah. There is most definitely a shared illusion among the people of the Lord. Their perception is betraying them. Their society, much like our own, is filled with messages that, at the end of the day, are utter garbage. Messages that give an inaccurate picture. Messages that lead the people of the Lord to wrong conclusions about how things really are. And so, the Lord tells Isaiah in Isaiah 8 to speak clearly. To speak in such a way as to bring His people before the truth of His Word. To break through the cloud of perception and deliver His people. Let me say for just a moment how badly I think this is needed in our own day. We need to hear the Word of God. We need to hear the Word of God in our homes with the Bible on our laps as we sit with our morning coffee. We need to hear the Word of God before we lay our head on our pillow at night. We need to come as God's people and sit under the Word of God. And the reason why is not merely because it's a Christian duty, though it is. It's because you hear 10,000 messages a week. You are told everything every week. And you and I, just as Judah needs to have the clouds cleared away, need to have the clouds cleared away. We need to remember what is perception and what is truth. What is reality and what is the picture that everyone paints. I would suggest to you that I believe that this is more necessary in our own society than perhaps at any time in living memory. Never before have you and I been exposed to more competing messages on a weekly basis. The thought alone staggers my mind. And so, you who are God's people must hear God, not in a social media debate platform, but in a way that above you, authoritatively, in such a way that clarity is brought into your lives. This is what Judah needs to remember, needs to know when we come to Isaiah chapter 8. Clarity comes from the word of the Lord. Remember with me for a moment that Judah has been listening to a message that all is going to be lost because of Israel and Syria on their northern borders. All is going to be lost. Ahaz has bought into this. All of the officials are buying into this. It's all going to be lost. Israel and Syria are on our northern borders. And the political message that's going around social media at this time is that we need to make an alliance with the Assyrians. The Assyrians will save us. So that's what we need to reach out and do. And there is all of this chaotic talk going on in Judah. God speaks in this sort of context. But the message that swirls around them are messages of fear. And those that tell them that they must find their peace and security not in God, but they tell them that they must find it through politics. I want you to hear me say that. That's the message in Judah. You will find your peace not in God. Of course, we want to continue to be good, pious Jews, but that's not where you're going to find your peace. You're going to find your peace in politics. That's the message of this day. Assyria, a political alliance. Now, we know spirituality is important and everything, but this is the real world. And in the real world, we deal with politics. If Judah had Twitter, it would have been an awful state to behold. Politics and fear, anger and infighting. Politics and fear, anger and infighting. Sound familiar? So how do they deal with their problems? Well, unfortunately, they turn to Assyria. They turn to politics to try to find the solution. Yet God speaks to Judah through the prophet a different message. God in Isaiah 8 doesn't engage in debate. Judah, as fallen men and women, can only perceive what is right before their eyes. We know God through a mediator, beloved, who delivers God's counsel. That's how we know God, through a mediator. We don't know God through a moderator who debates, who helps us to debate with God. That's not how we know God. God speaks authoritatively, and He does to Israel. He does to Judah, and He does to you and I. God knows the end from the beginning, and so God speaks into this cloud of confusion. Consider that, church. Our God knows the end from the beginning. God speaks into this cloud of confusion that we see in Isaiah 8, And God speaks into this cloud of confusion that you and I live in right now. We only know what our fallen eyes can perceive. Yet our God knows the end from the beginning. God spoke to Judah, and God still speaks through His infallible Word. So let's pull up, let's lean in, let's listen to the Lord in Isaiah chapter 8. I'm going to share with you the 3 points that I'm going to go through this morning. The first thing I want you to see is that God speaks. God speaks. We're going to talk about why that's important for Judah, but why is that important for you and I? That God speaks. Secondly, I want you to see Judah's misplaced hope. Judah's misplaced hope. God speaks, but Judah does not place their hope in the word of the Lord. But they misplace their hope. And thirdly, we're going to talk about living by the teaching and testimonies of the Lord. Living by the teaching and testimonies of the Lord. And so let's first of all deal with the fact that God speaks. As we look at chapter 8, notice in verses 4 and 5. And in verse 11, verses 1 through 4, verse 5 and verse 11, we have the same thing occurring. Namely, that God is speaking. In verses 1 through 4. I'll just read the beginning of verse 1 to point this out. There, Isaiah says, "Then the Lord said to me." We'll get to the contents in a minute. But here, just notice that the Lord speaks. The Lord speaks to Isaiah. And the message that Isaiah has is not meant only for Isaiah, but it's meant for the people of the Lord. God speaks to His people. There in verse 5, we read, beginning of verse 5, "The Lord spoke to me again." The Lord speaks. And then verse 11, what do we read? "But for the Lord spoke thus to me with His strong hand upon me." And so what does the Lord do here for God's people in this time of crisis? He speaks. God speaks. 3 times in Isaiah 8, the Lord speaks to the prophet Isaiah so that he could speak to God's people. Beloved, this is important to see because the society is filled with messages and most of them are wrong. And so what does God do when His people are full of messages, most of which are wrong? He speaks to His people. Judah, as we know, has false prophets. They have a political class that's continually campaigning for political solutions to spiritual problems. And those who are calling for return to the Lord, a small remnant. And so you have all of these groups and you have a society in chaos. In church, a society in chaos communicates in chaotic ways. A society in chaos communicates in chaotic ways. And so the Lord speaks. In verse 1, we see that Isaiah's call is to take a tablet, a scroll. It says there, "Then the Lord said to me, take a large tablet and write on it in common characters." And so Isaiah is to take either a tablet or a scroll and write on the scroll in legible letters. Note that. Note what it says. Write on it in common characters. In other words, the Lord is essentially saying, this is ABC. This is what I want you to do, Isaiah. I want you to make it as simple as possible. Everybody needs to be able to read it and understand it. It needs to be simple. Why is that so? Well, what do we just say about a community in chaos and how it communicates? It communicates in chaotic ways. But not the Lord. The Lord's word is straight. The Lord's word is direct. The Lord's word is simple. And so, the idea here is that it is to be as simple as the ABCs. It ought to be unmistakable for anyone reading. And here is what Isaiah is to write, a name. Maher Shalal Hashbaz. Quickly to the plunder. Quickly to the plunder. While you and I might see that as somewhat cryptic, Judah wouldn't have. They will know without a doubt that what Isaiah is saying is that this political solution will lead to ruin. Without a doubt. Their political solution will lead to ruin. All of their concern for Israel and Syria will ultimately lead Judah to losing it all. They will lose everything if they rely upon a political solution to their problem and ignore the spiritual source of their problems. And if it were not clear enough, Isaiah is to get two witnesses to this prophecy. Look there in verse 2. And I will get reliable witnesses. Now let me say, this is not because the men themselves are reliable. At least we know that from Uriah, but there's another reason why they are reliable. But we have the two, Uriah the priest and Zechariah the son of Jeberechai, to attest for me. Now, the reason for these two witnesses are, first of all, is that Isaiah is not going to be accused of prophecy after the fact. In other words, he doesn't want others to, after this is fulfilled, to say, oh, you came up with that after the fact, Isaiah. You're no prophet. You just said, you're just telling us that you prophesied this. So Isaiah is making sure that this is written down. And he's getting witnesses so that they can say, indeed, Isaiah said this is coming. And who is it that he gets? Well, he gets two men. He gets one man that represents the priestly class, and another which represents the political class. The spiritual class and the political class. And he brings them together so that they both might understand precisely what God is saying to the nation. Furthermore, Jeremiah is then to name the son that his wife, called the prophetess, is bearing by this name. Now, it's not because Isaiah's wife had the gift of prophecy, but she was married to the prophet. And so this is why she's called the prophetess. But in a sense, you might say, she is giving prophecy because she gives forth a son whose very name is a prophecy. The son, of course, will bear the name of the prophecy itself. Maher Shalal Hashbaz, quickly to the plunder. And so, Judah is to understand that all of this that is happening, that is going on, is going to result in Syria and Israel falling. Yes, that's true. But before we celebrate this fact, remember what it takes. It takes selling out to the Assyrians, who are going to plunder Judah for everything. It takes selling their soul to the highest bidder. Take a minute to notice that God speaks so as to be understood here. What does God do for His people in a chaotic time? God speaks so as to be understood. God has given us His Word, beloved. And He has given it to us in such a way that it doesn't take a seminary degree to understand it. Seminary degrees are good, but you don't have to have one to be able to read the Word of God. It is God's Word to you, Christian. God speaks to you. In this time of chaos, God speaks to you individually, personally, as He does for us corporately, through the preaching of the Word of God. So He does to you when you open the Word and pray that God would speak to you. Listen to what the Westminster Confession says concerning the Word of God. It says that not only the learned, but the unlearned in a due use of the ordinary means may attain unto a sufficient understanding of the Scriptures. What do they mean, a due use of the ordinary means? This is what they mean. You take your Bible and you read it. Due use of ordinary means. God speaks. God speaks. I said when I began this message, I would not only be preaching to you this morning, but I would be preaching to myself. I have come under such conviction that I have heard so many messages this week compared to hearing God from His Word. I've heard so much. You may not know much about this, about me concerning this. Only those who are pretty close to me know this, but I'm kind of a political junkie. I don't talk about it from the pulpit. I think it's inappropriate to do that unless I'm condemning politicians. That's good to do. But I don't talk a lot about it. But I get engrossed in it. And I mourn how little I get engrossed in the Word of God. When this is truth, oh, we are so manipulated. Oh, I am so manipulated. When God's truth is here and waiting. I will come back to that later with a challenge. But we need to see what happens when folks continue on this trajectory of taking in all of these messages that swirl around them. And we move on to the second point, which is Judah's misplaced hope. We see that in verses 5 through 8, which we will read. The Lord spoke to me again, and this is what the Lord says: because this people has refused the waters of Shiloh that flow gently and rejoice over Rezin and the son of Ramaliah, therefore, behold, the Lord is bringing up against them the waters of the river, mighty and many, the king of Assyria, all his glory, and it will rise over all its channels and go over all its banks, and it will sweep on into Judah. It will overflow and pass on, reaching even to the neck, and its outspread wings will fill the breadth of your land. Though the Lord promises deliverance, Judah chooses to trust in Assyria instead. Verse 6 tells us that Judah trusts in what the Assyrians are going to do to Israel rather than trusting in the plan of the Lord. And verses 6 through 7 explain that Judah have rejected what we read here, says the waters of Shiloh. Here the waters of Shiloh stand as an emblem of the Davidic monarchy. In other words, what they are rejecting is the peace that God will bring upon His people if they but turn to the Lord. This is what they are rejecting: the gentle presence of a loving God. Shiloh was the stream which fed into Jerusalem. And Isaiah uses the river as a spiritual analogy to say that the people of the Lord are rejecting the peaceful and secure kingdom of God. And they have chosen instead a torrent that will sweep Judah right along with Israel and Syria. Church, it is imperative that you and I see in our text that the absolute folly of looking for a political solution to what at root is a spiritual problem. What should Judah have done to assure their safety? Should they have taken the political route, which we know is the wrong answer, by making a political alliance with the pagan Assyrians? Or should they have fallen on their faces in repentance and sought the Lord? Beloved, the book of Isaiah would have a completely different trajectory if they had fallen on their faces and repented to the Lord. the Assyrians would have never stepped foot in Judah. What are we going to do, church? We don't know the future. I don't want to forecast and paint it dark like the world is coming to an end, the sky is falling. It's a question that we ought to ask. What will we do? Well, let me suggest to you this. Wherever our hope is going to come from, it will not come from the halls of power in Columbus or Washington, D.C. Our hope will come from the Lord. Our peace will come from the Lord. The church will endure because of the Lord. We are not to look for political solution to spiritual problems. And so, we think of the Lord Jesus, who tells us to seek first the kingdom of God. In Mark 8, Jesus says, "For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul?" This is not to say that we have nothing to do with politics. Isaiah, after all, was a courtier of the king. Isaiah was a political man. However, Isaiah understood that politics is downstream from one's relationship with God. And if the problems in the political world aren't addressed there, then they're never going to be addressed through politics. This is something that even our very own founders understood. Given an opportunity to address the Massachusetts militia, in 1798, John Adams, the second president of the United States, remarked thusly. Listen to what he said. "But should the people of America once become capable of that deep simulation towards one another and toward foreign nations, which assumes the language of justice and moderation, while it is practicing iniquity and extravagance, and displays in most captivating manner the charming pictures of candor, frankness, and sincerity, while it is rioting in rapine and insolence, this country will be the most miserable habitation in the history of the world. Because we have no government armed with power capable of contending with human passions, unbridled by revenge or gallantry, would break the strongest cords of our Constitution as a whale going through a net." Our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other. What's Adams saying there? Seems to me, John Adams, by the way, was not a theologian or a pastor. John Adams was a Christian with a Bible. Seems to me John Adams understood that you can't seek political solutions to spiritual problems. You can't even maintain political peace without spiritual peace. True hope, true peace, true security comes not through government, but through the Lord. These are the things that don't come through man, only through the Lord and His Son, Jesus Christ. And this hope breaks through in our text. I want you to see something I think is peculiar in your text. And I want you to look with me at verse 8. I want you to carry on with the stream of thought here, because we know that beginning in verse 5 on through verse 8, that this is a note of judgment. The Lord is speaking judgment upon Judah. But I want you to note this. I want you to note how the end of verse 8 doesn't quite seem to fit there. Let's just read that together here. Let's go back up to verse 7 and we'll hit it. Maybe you'll see it there. Isaiah The Lord speaking rather through Isaiah said, "Therefore, behold, the Lord is bringing up against them the waters of the river, mighty and mighty, the king of Assyria and all his glory. And it will rise over all its channels and go over all its banks. And it will sweep into Judah. It will overflow and pass on, reaching even to the neck. And its outspread wings will fill the breadth of your land. O Emmanuel." I want to suggest something to you. I would suggest to you that a period belongs at the end of your land. Because I think what Isaiah is doing is he is going through this. He is receiving the word of the Lord, and he is dealing with this prophecy of destruction and judgment. And then he remembers his hope. Oh, Emmanuel. What's Emmanuel mean, church? God with us. Oh, Emmanuel. I think, now remember that the period in your English translation is just that. It's a translation. This is not scribal stuff. This is not in an original manuscript. And so what I would suggest to you is I think the period belongs before O Emmanuel. I think Isaiah has come to the realization that yes, the Lord is going to bring this judgment upon Judah. He's going to, but then he remembers, oh, God is with us. And then we see the wonderful word of hope that follows. The contrast that comes when God's people remember their hope comes here in verses 9 and 10. "Be broken, you peoples, be shattered, give ear, all you" what? Far countries. Not Judah. "Give ear, you far countries." The Lord's not with you, the Lord is with us. "Give ear, you far countries. Strap on your armor and" what? "Be shattered." He doesn't just say it once. He says it twice. It's an exclamation. "Take counsel together, you nations, Syria, Assyria, Egypt. Take counsel together. It's going to come to nothing. Speak a word, but it will not stand. Why? For God" what, church? "Is with us." See that in verse 10. God is with us. God is Emmanuel. Oh! Emmanuel. I don't know if you're like me and you get into that place where it just looks like everything is in chaos. You watch the news. You get online, you do Facebook or Twitter, whatever you do, and you just sort of sit back and you think, oh, goodness. And you shake your head. And you know what we need right there at that moment when it's just, we're just sick of the sewer of the world and the foul communication back and forth. What do we need right there? I suggest to you we need, oh, Emmanuel, God with us, God with me. The world might look like this, and they will scheme and plot, but God is with us. God is with you. Judah has a misplaced trust. Where is your trust? Well, we move on to living by the teaching and the testimony. I'll deal with this rather quickly, but we conclude chapter 8 with a lengthy section on application of the truths that Isaiah has been given. Now, twice in this passage, we read about the testimony and the teaching that Isaiah has received and the command that it should be bound and sealed. Now, what does that mean? That the testimony ought to be bound and sealed. Does it mean to be bound, sealed up, put away? I'll suggest to you that isn't what it means. We don't think much about binding books today. All our books are bound. We put them on the shelf. We take nothing of it. We go to the bookstore. We buy bound books. We put them up. If you were to live even 150, 200 years ago as an American, you would not have thought that way. It's very expensive. It's a very expensive process to bind a book. It was very expensive in this day. You only did that with things that needed to endure. Like this. The teaching and the testimony of the Lord. Bind it up. You need to have it. You're going to need it. So bind it up. What's the deal about sealing? Well, it's sealed in the sense that it is infallible. It's immutable. It's incorruptible. It is true while every other word is false. The teaching and the testimony of the Word are true. Every other word is false. That isn't. It's sealed. The application that the text provides concerns how you and I are to live faithfully according to the Word in a society that is ruled by misconceptions. We find our first point of application in verse 11. For the Lord spoke thus to me with His strong hand upon me and warned me not to walk in the way of this people. Well, that's easy, isn't it? What's the point of application? Do not walk in the ways of the world. Do not walk in the ways of the world. The world walks the way it does. Listen, the world walks the way it does because it is full of false information. Just last year, my oldest son, Peyton, became a licensed driver. And as you know, that means that he had to study the manual. He had to learn important directions. He had to take a test that allowed him to continue on with the process, assuring the state that he knew the contents of the manual. He passed the test. And he went on and he did all that the state requires for him to do. And he passed his driver's test. And praise the Lord, we have another driver in the house. All of that's good information. But it's information to be followed. It's information to be followed. What if instead of driving according to state law, he decides to drive according to his own set of rules, the way that his father, unfortunately, does sometimes. Well, we all know the result of that, don't we? When we know what the manual says, we think better. Well, it can only end with a bad result. Church, listen, we have the Word. Young person, listen, we have the Word. Mom and Dad, listen, we have the Word. Senior saint, listen, we have the Word. We have the Word. And because we have the Word, we are to walk according to that Word. Let me say that if you have difficulty seeing how you walk differently from the world, if you look at your life and you have trouble there, then you need to reassess your Christian life. For instance, if you are a teenager who desires everything that every other teenager desires, let this be a wake-up call for you, dear one. If you're a parent who wants the same things for your children that the lost world wants for their children, let this be a wake-up call, Christian. If you're a believer and you think more of the voting booth than the prayer closet, let this be a wake-up call, beloved. If you're a Christian and don't find time to be in the Word or with the people of the Lord on the Lord's Day or on your own throughout the week, let this be a wake-up call. Verse 11 says this as a warning. This is a warning, not just to Judah, to God's people. Do not walk according to the ways of the world. It's repeated in the New Testament, beloved. And let it be a benevolent warning to you, brother or sister. Do not walk in the ways of the Lord. Secondly, we see another one in verse 12. Verse 12. says, do not call conspiracy that this people calls conspiracy. Ultimately, what we're talking about, and this is the point of application, is while the first point is do not walk in the ways of the world, the second is do not share the world's opinions. God's people are not meant to be distinct. Because we have the word of the Lord, it ought to shape all of our opinions. It ought to shape all of our thinking. We ought to be shaped and molded by the word. Romans 12:2 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your minds, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. The New Living Translation simply says this, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world. Don't share the world's opinions. Far too often we do this backwards. Far too often we develop our opinions and our own independent thinking of the Word of God, and then we mine the Word of God for proof texts of our own folly. The way that we see Ahaz doing. You'll remember how Ahaz did that. Ahaz developed his own opinions, and then he mined the Word of God for a proof text for his own folly. And the Lord says, ask me a sign. And what do you remember what Ahaz says in Isaiah 7? Well, I'm not going to put the Lord to the test. Perfectly willing to throw my own sons into a fire as a sacrifice to a pagan god. Perfectly willing to sell out the temple, empty it of all of its gold. But I'm not going to put the Lord to the test. Come on. Beloved, we must come to the Word and allow the Word to shape our opinions and our thoughts. And this means that we will forever be square pegs in a world of round holes. So be it. So be it. Finally, the last point of application, I think we find in verse 15 and 20 in two places here. 16 and 20. In verse 16, Isaiah says, bind up the testimony, seal the teaching among my disciples. And then again in verse 20, to the teaching and to the testimony. Here's the point of application. Return again and again and again to the Word of God. Church, we need to understand that merely knowing our Bible is not enough. We must be in the Bible. Knowing our Bibles is good, but that isn't the beginning and end of the matter. We need God's truth daily. We need to walk the Word. Feel that with each passing day, this gets more and more pressing, beloved. I said when we began Isaiah, a phrase that I will say again, not merely to you, but myself as well, less news, more Bible. Having competing messages to deal with is just a part of life. We're always going to hear different messages. That's not going to change. But knowing which ones to listen to makes all the difference. This is true for every living man and woman. It's even true of Jesus Christ, fully God and fully man. Jesus had a competing voice. After all, he was robed in flesh. He did experience the same things you and I did. He had competing voices. We know that Jesus had communion with God. God spoke to Jesus as his own son. There was another voice that Jesus had to contend with. I want you to listen to this. As we think about how to deal with the voices around us. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." If that was Jesus' answer, what should your answer be? If Jesus, the Word made flesh, dealt with the voice of the tempter, with the Word of God, beloved, how could we do better? So let us heed God's Word. Let us live by His Word. Let us live in His Word. Let us not seek outside of the Lord what can only be found in the Lord. I realize that there are likely folks that are here with us and that you have heard perhaps the biggest misperception, the biggest misconception, the biggest false news, the biggest fake news that has ever been. And that is the idea that you have sinned too much for God to do anything with you. Beloved, let me clear that away with the truth of God. Jesus loved us even while we were still sinners. He died for us. Beloved, Jesus died for your sin. No matter how far you feel that you are gone, no matter how foul or wicked you think your life is, Jesus died for every sin. And Jesus alone can save you from that sin. Jesus paid the penalty for your sin upon the cross. He took all the wrath that was ever due to you for your sin on Himself. And He died. Your death. Your death He died. And 3 days later He was resurrected. And that resurrection is our hope. For in that resurrection Jesus defeated death, hell, and the grave. And the Bible calls Jesus the firstborn. The firstborn. The first to rise from the dead. And He reigns right now at the right hand of the Father. And He welcomes sinners just like you and just like me to trust in Him, to place our faith in Him. And beloved, let me tell you what that is. That is the truth. Amen? Let us pray. Oh God, we thank You for the Word of God. We thank You, Lord, even as we think about the history of this church, that You have been faithful by the Word. You have been faithful to the Word. So, Lord, help us to be faithful to You. Help us to live in it, to live by it, for Your glory and our good. Oh God, may You take this Word, may You work it down deep into our lives, that the loudest voice we ever hear is Your voice speaking through the Word of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.